Our scripture this evening is in Psalm 119, and we will be looking at verses 17 through 24. Psalm 119, 17 through 24. If I were to ask you, what is the central thing in your life, what would your answer be? When it comes time for you to make a decision, big or small, what is it that guides your mind and guides your heart as you make that decision? God calls us to make His Word central in our lives and to keep its statutes and its precepts and its commandments. Psalm 119, verses 17 through 24. Gimel, deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times. You rebuke the arrogant, the cursed, who wander from your commandments. Take away reproach and contempt from me, for I observe your testimonies. Even though princes sit and talk against me, your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. Let us pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word. And Lord, as you illumined the heart and mind of the psalmist when you gave to him this perfect and infallible word, God, we just ask that you would illumine our hearts and minds this evening as well. God, we love you so much, and we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer in and through the name of our risen Lord and Master, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Obviously, over the last few weeks, we have been looking at Psalm 119, and we've seen that it is an acrostic psalm, that each of the sections, and we've seen that we have a section, we have 22 sections of 8 verses each in this psalm. And each of those sections begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So we've already looked at Aleph, we've looked at Beit, and tonight we look at Gimel, which is the third letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And we know from what we've learned from the other studies in Psalm 119 that each line of this psalm begins with the letter Gimel in Hebrew. And so that's an easy way, excuse me, for them to remember that. For people that are trying to memorize the Word of God. I remember in one of the early classes that I had in seminary, we had to memorize a chapter of the Bible and recite in any translation that you wanted, and had to recite it in front of the professor and the entire class. And so as you can imagine, everybody is looking through the Bible trying to find the short chapters in the Bible. So that, you know, like Zechariah 12 today, there were only 14 verses. And so there's not that much to memorize. And so we would try to find those chapters in the Bible that didn't have a whole lot of verses. Nobody, none of the brothers, chose to memorize Psalm 119 for some bizarre reason. They just didn't choose to do that. I don't know. Maybe they should have tried it in Hebrew, assuming that the professor was not a Hebrew scholar. Okay, and that they could have recited it in Hebrew and nobody would have known the difference. But, you know, one of the things that we have seen throughout this study is the psalmist declaring to us the centrality of God's Word. Now, I know by and large that I'm preaching to the choir tonight, okay? All of us make the assertion that the Scripture, that the Bible is central to our lives. And we would testify with the psalmist and others that His Word is sweet as honey to our lips, that we love to read the Word of God. We love to meditate upon the Word of God. We love to allow the Word of God to wash over us and to fill us and to guide us and to show us the way that we should go and to control our interactions with God himself and and with everyone else. But experience and scripture teaches us that all who follow the Lord and live in obedience to his word should expect to suffer contempt by the world. Paul's pastoral advice to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12 is, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, you know, we've got the wrong idea of what persecution looks like in the Western world. We have never experienced persecution like our brothers and sisters in China, or our brothers and sisters in Indonesia, or our brothers and sisters in Iran. We watched a video on our brothers and sisters, the underground church in Iran a couple of years ago, and I hope it broke your heart the way that it broke mine. And John, writing to believers after a life lived following Jesus, said in 1 John 3:13, do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. Now, all of us are well-adjusted people, okay? We get along with everyone. We try to follow Paul's admonition in Romans that is, as far as it is possible with you, be at peace with all people. And we don't like to sow discontent. We don't like people to not like us. But throughout Scripture, we just saw just two verses. I could give more. I could preach an entire sermon tonight just on this topic. Growing up in the Bible Belt has its advantages. I mean, obviously, you know, we understand Southern phrases like, I've got an ox in the ditch. We grew up in the South. We know what an ox in the ditch means. For those that are watching and don't understand, an ox in the ditch is one of those things that a Jew was allowed to work on Sabbath. If they had an ox in the ditch, an animal that was in danger, then they could work to get that animal out of trouble during that time. And so for us, if we are not able to make a Sunday service, which clearly there's an awful lot of people in Concord tonight that have oxes in ditches. Maybe we ought to dismiss and go see if we can't help them pull the ox out of the ditch. All right. But we have our own vernacular. We have our own, you know, it's our code words, right? I mean, we grew up with this basic biblical understanding. And you know, somebody says, I don't know what they call it around here, but over in Cobb County, if someone told a big one, we called it a Harry. You know, somebody told a big Harry, then you'd step back and look up, and everybody understood what you were doing, what you were showing by doing that. I mentioned it in our sermon, in our Sunday school lesson this morning, that most people in our culture, and certainly as we were growing up, most people were passingly familiar with Scripture. But we've somehow gotten the notion that everybody looks at the world the way that we do. Not everyone looks at the world the way that we look at the world. And I know it's going to shock you that not everyone who calls themselves by the name of Jesus has a biblical worldview. Okay? I meet people all the time that profess to be disciples of Jesus. And as we begin to talk, I become more and more convinced that their worldview is not influenced by the Bible. The way that they look at the world has nothing to do with the way the Bible calls us to look at the world. We get surprised when we encounter resistance. The scripture tells us it is not just the unsaved who will hold faithful believers in contempt. Sometimes worldly believers, those that just know Jesus by name, will also despise those who are devoted wholly to the Lord. Remember when you were in school? Remember that kid that we all had a name for? The teacher's pet? Why was that child the teacher's pet? Because they were doing their work. Because they were doing what they were supposed to be doing. And the teacher was responding to that by showing favor to that child. It's not that the child or the teacher said, I like that one. Okay? And said, I'm going to make that one my favorite. And it's the same thing for those that are not living by the Word of God. They may call themselves believers. They may call themselves disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when they encounter someone that is living their life the way the psalmist is calling us to live our lives in Psalm 119, well, we've got words for them. They're fanatics. They're holy rollers. They got covered up with religion. We say all kinds of things about them to distance ourselves and to make ourselves feel comfortable in the way that we have adopted cultural Christianity. The psalmist is expressing part of the pain of that alienation in these 8 verses. Because of his faithful obedience to God's word, he had become the object of scorn and criticism. He felt totally out of place in the world. Have you ever been somewhere where you just didn't feel right? You know? It's one of the reasons that I enjoy taking people on mission trips, and particularly to Belize. Because when we get down there, we are the others. We're the ones that stand out because of the way that we dress, because of the color of our skin. Okay? People in Belize are not used to seeing someone as white as I am. And we stand out. And it helps me to be more mindful of what it must feel like for our African American brothers and sisters in our community, in my school system. I know of no more than 5 African American employees out of almost 600 employees in our district. No more than 5. We have less than 10% of our students that are black. And we don't really understand what it feels like for them to be in a place where they stand out just by being there. The psalmist is expressing to us what it feels like to stand out because he is committed to the Word of God. Because he is committed to doing what God has called him to do. Now, we've understood that he's not perfect. We saw back when we looked at Olive in verse 8, he says, I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. Because he understands that he's not going to do this perfectly. But he is going to try. But he knows that he feels like he is out of place in the world. Like a foreigner that is rejected by all who live around him. In response, he asked God to bless and deliver him, and he resolved to continue to immerse himself in God's word. See, what our tendency is as we get into God's word, and we're drawn farther and farther away from the world, that we are more in the world than we are of the world. Does that make sense? We're still in the world, but we're no longer of it. We have a tendency to just say, okay, I've progressed far enough. I'm far enough out ahead of everyone else now that I can just kind of cruise right here and I'll be okay. But the psalmist says, God, I want to continue to immerse myself in your word. There are four petitions in this section of Psalm 119. The first is for God's favor so that the psalmist can live by the word. The second is for God by his spirit to open the psalmist's eyes so that he could see the glories of the word. The third is that even as he is living as a pilgrim in this world, that God's word would be his sure guide. And the fourth is an announcement of being delighted with the word of God and his desire for God to grow his delight in the word of God. Is that our prayer? Is that our prayer that we are delighted with the word of God and that God would grow our delight in the word of God? We forget, you know, this is not one of those amazing little signs that they put up in World War II to encourage the civilians during the nightly bombings of London and of the country and that we've kind of adopted into our culture, whatever it is, you know, stiff upper lip and carry on, pip, pip, and all of that. This is not just one of those pick yourself up by the bootstraps and carry on. We forget that God's gracious gifts are what allow us to live and obey his word. We need to earnestly seek after the treasures in his word. Our yearning for it should be passionate at all times. And this one is a whole lot easier to say than it is to do. We should not care what anyone thinks about us. We should focus on his word. Because throughout Scripture, God shows us that his counsel is surest and his opinion is the only one that matters. Verse 17. This is a wonderful request. Do you see how bold this is? The psalmist comes to God and says, God, would you boldly bless me? But at the same time, he's humbly asking that he might live and keep God's word. Deal bountifully. The psalmist is asking for a lot. One commentator said, the believer like the psalmist is a man of large expectations. We may indeed be too bold in our manner of approach to God, but we cannot be too bold in our expectations from him. Let that sink in. We cannot be too bold in our expectations from him. Why don't we see people healed miraculously? Because we don't expect God to do it. Why don't we see this war in Ukraine already over? Because we don't expect God to do it. Our expectations are too low. Our God is too small. Now, I'm not saying that Almighty God, the God revealed in Scripture, is too small. I'm saying that our understanding of Him is too small. Listen. When's the last time we looked at somebody asking us for something and said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I freely give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise and walk." When's the last time we looked somebody in the eye and said that? When's the last time we expected God to move the way that Scripture says He will move? Now, I want you to look at why the psalmist is asking for God's blessing. It is not for personal indulgence. It is not for his comfort. It is so that God's word can be lived and kept. Deal bountifully with your servant, O God, that I may live and keep your word. That's a big prayer, beloved. And that's a prayer that God will honor. The psalmist prayed this because of great problems and great pressures in his life. We think our life is difficult. Verses 22 and 23, he has known persecution. He has known times when he had little and was afraid for his life, verse 17. Verse 18, he had been in seasons when he seemed to get nothing from God's word. Aren't you glad you've never been there, beloved? Aren't you glad you've never gone through a season where it doesn't seem like you're getting anything from God's word? Verses 19 and 20, he had known loneliness, he had known rejection, and he had known a sense of abandonment. Yet in the midst of those trials, he wanted to thrive, not just survive. He's not asking for God just to get him through this. He said, "God, deal bountifully with me so that I can live and keep your word." When tribulation comes, when trouble strikes, somehow we're not expecting it. The Word of God reminds us that this is a serious spiritual mistake. Beloved, we're not gathering here to play a religious game. We're not gathering here to only ask how your week was last week. That should be a part of our conversation. But that's not the only reason that we gather here. We are here to have a deep and a profound interaction with the living God. That's what our worship services are about. And we do that through His Word, which will prepare us for all of the troubles we will face in this life. Understand what the psalmist is saying. This is a profound prayer. Prayers like this indicate a desire for God to bestow real life, a quality of life that is worthy of His name, a spiritual life that is found only in fellowship with God. Remember what the serpent said? You're only going to find real life when you disobey God's word. And that's the lie that he's telling us today. Verse 18. The psalmist recognized that without God's enlightenment, he could not see what he could and should from God's word. This word "open" is an interesting word. It's the same word that is used in the Balaam account. You remember that? Balaam is doing exactly what God told him not to do. And so he's riding on his donkey, and they're going through a narrow pass. And the donkey sees the angel of the Lord with a flaming sword. Balaam can't see it. That's a whole other sermon. And so the donkey stops. Well, that blesses Balaam's heart. And so he begins talking mean to the donkey. Have you ever done that? You ever talked to your car? I have. Please start. I've even been in cars where I said, please stop. When I put my foot on the brake, please, Lord, let this car slow down when I touch the brake pedal. And so he gets the donkey. He thinks he's going to move again. And the donkey bows up and Balaam is angry. And he tries another time. And the donkey just absolutely refuses to go through there. And Balaam gets down and he starts beating the donkey. And the donkey looks at him and says, why are you beating me? And Balaam then carries on a conversation with this donkey. He is so angry that he doesn't realize and it doesn't dawn on him that he is having an intelligent conversation with an animal. That's how angry he is. Okay? I know none of y'all have ever been that angry before. And the word says that God then opened his eyes to see the danger that that donkey kept him from going into. That if that donkey hadn't stopped him, then he would have been put to death. And so the psalmist is asking God to remove a veil or a covering over his eyes. You know what that shows me? It shows me that it isn't the word of God that needs changing. As if it were obscure. We are the ones whose eyes are veiled and can't understand the word of God apart from the Spirit of God. One commentator said, in order to keep God's word, must we not pray to understand it? What then is this prayer? Not give me a plainer Bible, but open my eyes to know my Bible. Not show me some new revelations beside the law, but make me behold the wonders of the law. Do you understand? The psalmist did not need a new revelation. He needed to see the revelation that he had already been given. He didn't need new eyes. He needed to be able to see more clearly with the eyes he already had. The Holy Spirit can make us to see things in the Bible. He can make us alive to the Bible and constantly help us to see things new and unexpected. Things that are great and beautiful. I've told you in the past, I go back to passages that I've read all my life, and God will give me some new application for that. Think of all there is in the Bible that we don't see. Think of all of the wonder and the treasure that is there, but we just don't see it. And so the psalmist is asking God to open his eyes to see what is already there. Out of the midst of trouble, the psalmist knows that the thing he most needs is a word from God, and that word is in God's word, and he doesn't want to miss it. Verses 19 and 20. This is the same request as in the previous verse, but made for a different reason. The psalmist wants to know and keep God's word and prays for it to be so. But he does so now because he recognizes this earth is not his home. And he needs communication with his true homeland. If you're trying to follow God's word, the world is going to treat you as an alien. Because that's what you look like to them. You cannot expect to be at home in the world. And if you are, that's another sermon too. Spurgeon said, spiritual desires are the shadows of coming blessings. What God intends to give us, he first sets us longing for. The psalmist is asking God to deal bountifully with him so that he could live and keep God's word. He did not view God's goodness as worldly blessings or material things. He asked God to be good to him by giving him a greater understanding of the word, showing him how to live and protecting him from his persecutors. Let me ask you a question, beloved. We'll just use two missionary couples we know, Brandon Jr. and Mark and Courtney. What did they do for a year before they went to the mission field? They learned how to speak the language, and they learned about the culture of the people where they were going. Beloved, we say that we're going to heaven. We say that we are born again believers and that heaven is our home and it's our eternal destination. Then shouldn't we be getting ourselves ready for where we say we're going to spend all of eternity? Shouldn't we be getting ourselves ready and understanding what it is that God expects from the citizens of heaven? You see, all too often, we view God's goodness from a worldly perspective. But like the psalmist, we ought to seek God's righteousness first. We frequently sing this song at the close of our service, but do we really believe it? Matthew 6, verses 31 through 33. Jesus says to them, "Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing?" Do you notice how he phrased that? Get what he said right there, beloved. He's not saying that when I got up this morning and walked into my study to the closet and said, "Which of my multiple suits will I wear to church this morning?" He says, "What will we wear for clothing?" What does that imply? I ain't got nothing right now. I ain't got nothing and I need something for clothing. What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. You know, Madison Avenue just has its way with us, doesn't it? Man, Madison Avenue teaches us that our cars are a piece of junk. And so we ought to go buy this new quality car, right? Because the three-year-old one is no good anymore. It teaches us that we stink, that we got multiple skin problems that we need to cover up, that if we wear this item of clothing or we carry this particular type of electronic device, or we post our entire life on some social media platform, that we're all that in a bag of chips. But Jesus said the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. They are consuming their lives with what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear for clothing. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Problem solved. My Heavenly Father knows I need all of those things. So how do I deal with this? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And they'll be there in the proper perspective. Another song we sing, I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. When I shall reach that happy place, I'll be forever blessed. For I shall see my Father's face and in his bosom rest. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? Do we really believe that we are pilgrims here, bound for the promised land? Verse 20. This is a declaration that the psalmist is consumed with longing for God's word at all times. See, grace plants within us an insatiable desire for the word of God. You know what really annoys me in the morning? When my podcast of the Word of God hadn't loaded yet. First thing I do when I get in my vehicle in the morning is get it started, and then I find my podcast to listen to the Word of God on the way into work. And if it's not there, if it hadn't dropped yet, then I'm lost. I'm discombobulated because I want to start my day listening to the Word of God. Because when grace is at work in us, and we are far from Laodicea and lukewarmness, the grace-filled believer follows hard after God, pursuing the enjoyments that only God can give. Can I tell you one of the greatest joys that you will ever experience? Leading someone to faith in Jesus. Watching someone come to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Do you understand? Those of you going to Belize with us this summer, I'm already praying for you to see that. That every single member of our team will see someone come to know Jesus during this trip. I pray for our missionaries by name every day that they would see someone come to know Jesus every day. They didn't go down there to build a church. They went there to build the church. They went there to tell people about Jesus. They didn't go there to make people carbon copies of Southern Americans. They went down there to make people disciples of the living Christ. And that's what I pray. That God would enable us to lead people to Jesus. And that that person would become a disciple. And then that person will become a disciple maker. Because when they become a disciple maker, now they're reproducing. And they're indicating that they're a healthy Christian by reproducing their faith in the lives of others. Is that how we feel about the Word of God? Do we have that kind of an appetite? Do we need to hear His promises? Do we need to hear them over and over and over so that they get deeper and deeper into our hearts? Verses 21 through 24. Those who stray from God's commandments are both proud and cursed. You know, they love to throw a word at people like me that believe the Word of God. That believe the Word of God says who can serve in I guess, top of the stationery ministries within the local church. And they call men like me those that have a patriarchal view of the world. I have no such thing. I have no such patriarchal view of the church. I just believe that when the Word of God says in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 3 that this are, that these are the people that are supposed to be in the leadership of the church, that the Word of God means what the Word of God says. And there are people within that call themselves Christians today that don't believe that there was ever a man named Moses. That don't believe that there was ever a man named Abraham. Can I tell you a secret, beloved? And this is what I said. I used to take a magazine that I really enjoyed called Biblical Archaeology Review. Not too long after I became the pastor here, I got that quarters magazine. And that old magazine was devoted to the fact that Abraham and David never existed. That there was no such man as Abraham. And there was no such man as David. And there was no such man as Solomon. And when I wrote the letter, y'all remember those? Remember letters? When I wrote the letter to cancel my subscription, I said to them, I will be praying for you because you have committed a major theological error here. If there is no Abraham, if there is no David, if there is no Solomon, there is no Jesus. You have undermined all of the New Testament because both Matthew and Luke go to great pains to show that Jesus is in the lineage of David. There are a lot of people that wear it as a badge of honor that the Bible is just a collection of human ideas and stories, but it's not the Word of God. It's not infallible. I don't know how in the world, listen to me, beloved, I don't know how in the world any man, any person could get up into the pulpit and say, I got a good idea for you how to live, and give you some ideas if the Bible, if they didn't believe that they were absolutely true. How horrible would it be for me to stand up here and tell you to live your life in a way that I didn't really believe was true. To tell you to give your life to an idea instead of to a man, to a person. These people are both proud and accursed. He says, take away reproach and contempt from me, for I observe your testimonies. Even though princes sit and talk against me, your servant meditates on your statutes. See, beloved, these enemies were slandering the psalmist. Slander goes beyond our stranger status. When the world thinks we are strange and wonders if we belong, it sees us correctly. When they slander us, they tell lies about us and falsely accuse us. You know, I've never really understood autographs or pictures with so-called famous people or people that used to be famous. I just don't get that. Okay, I don't. You know, really the only person that I enjoy having my family or my picture taken with is my family. And by that I mean obviously my blood family and my brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 23 is what the psalmist is talking about. He says, even though the princes sit and talk against me, they've got their little cabal. Okay, they come and man, nothing delights the world more than uniting against the body of Christ. Than uniting against the people of God that are trying to live for God. Spurgeon said, most men covet a prince's good word, and to be spoken ill of by a great man is a great discouragement to them. But the psalmist bore his trial with holy calmness, while his enemies took counsel with each other. The holy man took counsel with the testimonies of God. You see, beloved, the psalmist saw the danger of that dead soul in verse 23. And so he has prayed, God, deal bountifully with your servant so that I may live and keep your word. He saw the danger of a darkened understanding, so he prayed, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. He saw the danger of living as a stranger in a strange land, and so he prayed, do not hide your commandments from me. He saw his own weakness and instability, and so he prayed, my soul breaks with longing. He saw the danger of pride evident in the lives of those who attacked him, and he recognized that the proud are the cursed who stray from your commandments. He saw the contempt that came upon them and how those could shake his standing. Therefore, he prayed, remove me from your reproach and contempt. And he saw rulers plotting against him, and therefore he prayed, your testimonies are my delight. We all want to avoid suffering. However, the psalmist's suffering gave him an opportunity to bear witness to nobles and kings. How did Caesar hear about Jesus? From a guy he was about to condemn to death. How did most of the ancient world hear about Jesus? From our brothers and sisters who loved the Lord Jesus Christ and his word more than they loved the life itself. And they went about the world living out his word in their lives. Like the psalmist, we need to meditate more than ever on the scripture. We need to find our delight in its truth and seek its wisdom to guide our every word and step. I think one reason God's word doesn't penetrate into our situations of trouble is not because of its lack of power, but because of our lack of pursuit. We don't stay with it long enough until its principles have permeated every fiber of our being and changed the way that we look at the trouble that we're in. The psalmist has told us how to have the victory we crave. It is by living in and yearning for the Word of God. Do you want to live in His Word? Do you want to keep the Word of God?